Welcome to our Bible study, the Gospel according to Matthew. Today is Wednesday, March 5th, 2025. We'll be meeting here in the NLA Start Meeting Room every Wednesday at 7:30 to 8:30 p.m. Eastern. For those listening in on YouTube or Rumble and you would like to join us live, you can go to nationallibertyalliance.org/Bible studies for instructions to join us. Our study will be about 45 minutes and a 15-minute Q&A for questions, comments, or corrections. If no one raises their hand, we'll continue the study for the additional 15 minutes. If you have a question, please take note of the book, chapter, and the verse so that we can easily go back to the verses in question. Okay, we're in the Gospel of Matthew here. And last week we read through Matthew 23, which is a prelude to Matthew 24. And Matthew 23, 24, 25, all three of those chapters focus in ultimately on what's going on at the end of time. Of course, this is the end of the church age, so to speak, in Jesus' day when he leaves the temple desolate. And the message now, the gospel message goes out to the whole world, goes out to the Gentiles and to the Jews, those who respond, so all nations. Matthew 24, Luke 21, I think it is, and Mark 13 pretty much cover the same information where Jesus is speaking about the end of the world. We get a lot of information and a lot of clues on how to understand the book of Revelation through these chapters. So Jesus gives us some insight here. So last week, like I said, we read through Matthew 24. We're going to pick up sort of at the end. This is, you know, all of this was Jesus going through the woes to the scribes and the Pharisees, calling them hypocrites and blind guides and hypocrites all over and over again, as a matter of fact, quite often. But we'll go look at just the last few verses, Matthew 23:34. We're going to read that because it helps us to lead into Matthew 24. So the last few verses of Matthew 23. Wherefore, behold, this is Jesus speaking, wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify. And some of them ye shall scourge in your synagogues, and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed unto the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, the son of Barachias, whom ye slew between the temples and the altar. Truly I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth till ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Now, it's a constant theme throughout the entire Bible, ultimately, especially the Old Testament, of course, and then coming to a summary here, it's the same kind of thing of people that God is giving his message to, the people who have the oracles of God constantly turning away. But we as we read through the Bible, of course, we see that Abraham had two sons. So we always see that blessing for the one and the cursing for the other. But it always gets to the point where they go apostate. No different than here at the end of the world. And it's difficult for many people to see if they're carnally minded. To be spiritually minded, the Bible tells us, is life. And that's how we will see. So in the first verse in Matthew 24, verse 1, we read, And Jesus went out and departed from the temple. And we're going to see this kind of a situation again as we look into Matthew 24, the problems that God speaks about in the churches. Now, concerning the end, because, of course, these verses, again, these chapters are about the end of the world, The main sign that we know that we're at the end of the world is Israel becoming a nation. It took place in 1948. And then there's a generation. God speaks about that generation. He's going to come during that generation. We're going to look a little deeper into how long a generation is that the Bible speaks about. But first, the Lord tells us not to be shaken in mind or to be troubled during these times. And again, you know, in the world you'll have tribulation. Tribulation is the resistance and the rejection of the message of God. The persecution. People saying all manner of evil. Because they're worldly minded, they're earthly minded, they're fleshly minded, and they cannot come to Christ unless God draws them. So anyway, we read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away, an apostasia, unless there become a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doeth already work. Only he who now letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy him, destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should receive a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or by our epistles. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Okay, so 2 Thessalonians kind of sets the stage and leads us into this beginning, really, of Matthew 24, talking about the end of the world, talking about you not be soon shaken in mind. And this is these verses here in 11 and 12, where we read, and for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. And God is talking here about individuals and people who are privately interpreting the Bible. The Bible is not open for private interpretation. It must be understood line upon line, precept upon precept. The Bible is its own interpreter. The Bible is its own dictionary. And so we have to go back to the Bible, come to an understanding of the Bible, how God uses words, how he uses phrases. But this idea of sending strong delusion, and I'm going to try to kind of point these things out as we go on. I know I won't get all of them. I should do a study on that to try to pull all of these points out and do a short study on that. But the strong delusion, ultimately, it seems that for every spiritual picture concerning the end of the world, is a fleshly picture. You know, wars and rumors of wars, we're going to read about that. And God is speaking about wars of words, wars with nations, and nations identifying, spiritually speaking, with the denominations. It's a spiritual thing. But then there, of course, there's the other side of the coin, that what is going on in the world. There are some war here at the end of the world, or the wars and rumors of wars. And so the focus becomes more on the flesh, and people expound upon that, bringing all kinds of strange ideas and thoughts and different things and what that might mean and what God is speaking about and what people need to be watching. Another picture, and we're going to see these things, I think, as we go through here, Matthew 24. Another picture, for instance, where God speaks about the great river Euphrates being dried up. Now, I believe we read about that, I know we read about that in Revelations. I'm not sure whether that comes up here. It might in the Matthew 24 study. But anyway, God speaks of physical things, and he's speaking of spiritual things, but there's always that spiritual, physical picture also. So the great river Euphrates that God is speaking about, when we study the Bible, the great river Euphrates identifies with the Word of God, the river of life. The Bible talks about being a tree planted by the river to drink in that water. Out of our bellies will flow rivers of living water, the Bible speaks of. And the idea of the belly, of course, you know, it does identify with the individual bringing the gospel, but the bigger picture is another picture, spiritual picture, is the idea of the gospel coming out of the church, you know, being brought into the world. The belly identifies, it's the word matrix in the Greek, and it identifies with the womb, the birthing place, out of the belly. We read about different things, for instance, in Revelation, where God speaks about, he tells John, one of the saints tells John to take the little book. I think it was a saint, or it might have been, the word angel might even have been used, but that doesn't necessarily mean it means it be an angelic being. It could have been a saint. But in any event, I don't remember which it was. But John is given the book, and he's told to eat the book. And in your mouth, it's going to taste sweet as honey. But in your belly, it's going to be, let me think how God puts it. I'm going to paraphrase. I don't remember the words, but it's going to be sour.
Bitter.
It's going to
be bitter.
What is it?
Bitter.
Bitter. Good. That's a good point. That's it. Bitter. God uses that also, making the waters bitter in another place in Revelation. So in their belly will be bitter, okay? And this idea, of course, is into the mouth of the individual receiving it, which identifies with one son. You know, John is identifying with both in this case, but given the picture, the spiritual picture, of the one son who receives it, and it's sweet as honey, but it's rejected in the belly or by the corporate church. And that's the picture of the end of the world, God speaking of it, of course. During the church age, of course, the gospel is received into the church and brought out into the world. And from time to time, churches go apostate. And that's just the nature of the way things are. We read about it in the Old Testament, constantly people going a different direction. It's no different today as it was back then. So anyway, this strong delusion, I believe, is when God's given us the other picture on the historical side, the picture of what's going on in the world, which is the earthly things, and talks about these things again for the River Euphrates drying up, for instance. And literally today, the River Euphrates is drying up. And then these people cook up all these kind of ideas of different things. They take the things out of the book of Revelation, and they talk about the angels coming up out of the river Euphrates in a literal sense somehow. And they're going to be somehow... I've heard all kinds of stories on this. It's just all over the place. They talk about the wars with Russia, and certain words identify with certain nations, and it identifies with Russia or with this nation or that nation. But God is not teaching us those things. He's teaching us spiritual things. And remember, the Bible tells us to be spiritually minded is life, to be carnally minded is death. Okay, so 2 Thessalonians, or is this first? Let me think. 2 Thessalonians 2. Very important introduction into what God is speaking about here in Matthew 24, 23, 24, and 25. In 25, we'll see a couple of parables that identify with what's going on in the world. And then, of course, it's expounded on in the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation is pretty much like a synopsis, spiritual synopsis, of what's going on in the world spiritually, you know. It identifies with Christ coming into the world and, you know, the child being born and taken up into heaven, and identifies with the two women, the harlot and the queen, and so on. And, of course, we've done a study on the book of Revelation for those listening in. And interested in that, you'll be able to find that also up on Rumble or on our website. So let's get back into Matthew 24 now, these leading verses into Matthew 24, verse 1. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him but to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Truly I say unto you, there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privily, saying, Tell us, three questions. When shall these things be? Number two, what shall be the sign of thy coming? Number three, and the end of the world. So he answers these three questions in these verses. And Jesus answered them and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, or I am Christian, and shall deceive many. Okay, so right in the beginning, he gives the warning to prepare us that, because the nature of the Great Tribulation is false Christ and false prophets, false teachers, bringing in damnable heresies. And the meat of this season ultimately is what's going on in this time period, you know, looking into the book of Revelation. And I do believe the book of Revelation has been open. I think I could say probably that the beginning of the opening of the book of Revelation probably goes all the way back to when Israel became a nation. Probably. I don't know because I wasn't around. And of course, you know, when my eyes were open, my understanding was open to these things, and we were struggling to understand different verses, different phrases, you know, what's going on in Revelation, what is God really speaking about. You know, it was the beginning of my opening my eyes, and that doesn't necessarily mean that's when it happened, of course, because other people's eyes have been open prior, I'm sure. I know the individual that was one of my teachers actually knew about this for quite a few years before he even started teaching it. And from there, you know, we've grown to understand so much in Revelation. I think I could say that every seal has been opened. All understanding is available. And it may not be understood all by one individual, but, you know, someone understands this and someone understands that and so on and so forth. So ultimately, I think it's all been opened. That's my perception anyway. Okay. So in this lead-in, it starts off with the disciples talking about these buildings of the temple. And God takes it, Jesus takes this and says, you know, these stones here, not going to be one left upon another. Again, this is a parable. He's talking about the stones of the buildings in a kind of a literal sense, but really he's bringing a spiritual picture into it that will not be thrown down. And so that's the beginning of these things. Now, the buildings, let's take a look at some of these words here. The buildings, why is it opening up there? Nope. All right, there it is. Okay, it's the word oikodome. I think it's oikodome. Okay, it's building up of the body of Christ. It's the place where the stone cutting is done. And, of course, that's the bringing of the gospel. This word oikodome is identifying with for edification, to build up. It's used 18 times as building, and 5 times in each case the body of believers in the corporate church, and edification of the body 13 times. So we read, we'll look at some of these verses here. We read in Matthew 13 verses 1 and 2, and he went out of the temple. One of his disciples said unto him, Master, this is speaking of the same thing as in Matthew 24. see what manner of stones and what buildings are here. And Jesus answered unto him and said, Seeth all these great buildings? There shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. So again, he's giving us some more information. Like I said, Matthew, Mark, and Luke all focus in on Jesus speaking about this end times. John does not. And we read in Romans chapter 14, verse 19, Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, the things wherewith one may edify, that is to build up, okidome, another. So the edification, and that edification is, of course, by the bringing of the gospel to be built up in God's word. Romans 15:2, let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification, to be built up in Christ, to the body of Christ, living stones. 1 Corinthians 3:9, for we are laborers together with God, ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building, a place, a dwelling place. You know, we're told that our bodies are the temple of the Lord when we become born again. And so again, it's the building up, and collectively, you know, the building of the entire body of Christ identifies with the true church of God collectively throughout the world and throughout all time. 1 Corinthians 14:3, but he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification, to build them up, and exhortation and comfort. 1 Corinthians 14:5, I would that ye all spake with tongues, but rather that ye prophesied. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except be he interpret, that the church may receive edification, to be built up. You know, when people speak in tongues, people don't understand what they're even saying, what they're talking about. They don't know the message. And I think it's the case also, more often than not, probably all the time, I'm not sure, because I don't know much about that. Have no experience with it. But I don't think even the person who's speaking in the tongues understands. Now, God used tongues before the Bible was completed. And they were told that, well, if anyone's going to speak in tongue, they'd only speak if there was an interpreter. So someone in the church may be moved by the Holy Spirit to say something in a strange language, but then someone else would step up and interpret what was being said. And through that interpretation, of course, then the people are edified. In other words, it's how God brought his word. tongue shall cease. We read about that. I think that's in Romans where we read about the tongue shall cease. Because there's no need for tongues anymore. We have the complete word of God. That's clear in Revelation, the last chapter of Revelation, where God says no one's to add or take away from the words in this book. And so it's a complete word of God from Genesis to Revelation. If someone was to make a claim and repeat a verse that's in the Bible, claiming it's coming from a message from God, well, that too is adding to the Bible, because it's an underscorement of a particular message. And some things in the Bible are underscored many times. Off the top of my head, I could think immediately of the cross. In all four Gospels, God underscores the cross, because that is the focus of salvation. So edifying is the key. Now prophesying is, prophesying isn't getting a special message from God personally and then bringing it out. No, prophesying is saying, thus saith the Lord, and then saying exactly what God said. And of course, we have the Bible. So whenever anybody is bringing the Bible and reading the Bible and sharing the Bible, they're prophesying because this is God's word. Now, there are many people out there claiming to be prophesying, bringing special messages, have special knowledge, and especially today more than ever, these some years, last 20 years or so, maybe more, or at least probably more than that, 30 or 40 years, a lot of people have been focusing in on the book of Revelation, bringing in all these private messages, these private ideas, these private interpretation, claiming God is speaking to them. Calling down fire from heaven when people fall backwards, and that's actually judgment. Anytime you read in the Bible, people falling down backwards, it's judgment. Judgment upon those people. Okay. 1 Corinthians 14:12. Even so, ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church, the building up of the church, the oikodom. 1 Corinthians 14:26. How is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation, let all things be done unto edification, to build up. So again, and the tongues, again, if anyone is going to speak in tongues, let it be by two or three. There may be one there, someone else has to interpret. And as I said, tongues have been done away with. God does not use tongues anymore, because it would be bringing another message and adding on to the Bible. 2 Corinthians 4:18. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And that word building is the word oikodom. We have an oikodom, a place that has been built without hands in this case, of course. 2 Corinthians 10:8. For though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, which the Lord hath given us for edification, to build up, and not for your destruction, I should not be ashamed. 1 Corinthians 12:19. Again, think ye that we excuse ourselves unto you? We speak before God in Christ, but we do all things, dearly beloved, for your edifying, for your oikodom, for your building up. 2 Corinthians 13:10. Therefore I write these things, being absent, lest being present, I should use sharpness according to the power which the Lord hath given me to edification, to build up, and not to destruction. Sounds familiar, like I've read that verse again. I guess it's just a repeat. Yeah, it's a repeat. Okay. It's not a repeat, but it's an underscorement, I guess. Okay, Ephesians chapter 4, 11 through 5, 2. Okay. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the working of the ministry, for the oikodom, for the edifying, for the building up of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, for whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love, the building up of itself in love. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their hearts, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him, and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversations the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye be put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness, Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the things which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communications proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, the use of building up, but that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice of God for a sweet-smelling savor. Okay, let me go back here. There was something I wanted to look at and expound a little bit on, if I can find it. Should have highlighted it as I passed by it. If I can't find it in a few seconds, we'll pass. All right, maybe it'll come to mind as I continue on. So anyway, this picture of building up is giving us the picture of building up the body of Christ, and we're going to find verses eventually which God talks about that we are living stones built up for a body of Christ, built up for a temple, built up for a dwelling place in of the Lord. So, okay, well, let's move on. I can't find that verse. All right, so the temple. Let's take a look at the word temple. Again, the body of Christ, the body of believers. It's the also the corporate church. And this is where we get the picture of our body being a temple of the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 16 and 17. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Okay, I remember now what I wanted to expound a little bit upon. God speaks about the old man and the new man. Okay, put off the old and bring on the new. We are new creatures in Christ, created in Christ Jesus. And God is now dwelling in us. And so it's the inner man, you know. We are seated with Christ, with him in heavenly places, in our heart, in our soul. Because wherever Christ is, that's where heaven is. And so therefore we're seated with him in heavenly places. You know, Christ being the right hand of God and we being the right hand of Christ, as the Bible teaches us. Okay, but this idea of the old man and the new man, to put off the old man, and God speaks about that inner man. And that's where a lot of people fail to realize where the real relationship with Christ comes. You know, people, you know, we may see a lot of people and they're doing fine things, they're doing good works, and they think everything's going swell with them, and other people may see and say, hey, this is a good person, particularly in the church we see this idea. But what's going on in the inside is the key. You know, the outside is the earthly world, what we see and what we live in and what we participate in. That's the earthly world. That's the fleshly part of things. But the spiritual world is inward. It's in our hearts. And that's where we can tell our real relationship with Christ. And, you know, all around us are spiritual beings, demons particularly. And they enter in and out of people. You know, we read about this in the Gospels. We've read about it numerous times. Satan dwelling inside of an individual. The devils were legions in an individual. You know, we're going to read a little later on when Jesus tells Judas to go do what he has to do. And Satan, and the Bible records, and Satan entered into Judas. Okay, Satan entered into Judas to bring him to betray the Lord. So that's the spiritual world. Now, we don't see these things, but we can see, you know, the evidence of these things in people. Okay, you know, there are some people that are just so evil, and they think nothing of murdering or abusing people. And so we can see the working of Satan, but we can't necessarily see, of course, the evil beings. But again, it gets back to what's going on in the heart, to know where your true relationship is with God. You know, what's going on in the heart? And again, there's one good example that Jesus uses and says, if a man even looks at a woman in lust, you have already committed adultery. So we're sinners in the heart, and we have to turn away from that. And that's where we can tell. If our heart condemns us not, that's when we know we have a relationship with Christ. But a lot of people don't put a watch on their heart. They're not paying attention that much to what's going on in their heart. And they're living a lot in their heart, but not realizing, thinking that, well, I'm not committing sin. You know, it's just what's going on inside me. Well, therein is the spiritual world. There are the treasures in your heart. What's going on in your heart? You know, out of good treasures of the heart, men bring forth good things. But out of the evil treasures of the heart, it brings forth evil things. I believe we've looked at that parable a little early on in our study. So what's going on in the heart is the key thing, and we have to put the old man off. You know, we have to be buried with Christ in his baptism and risen anew. Then we are new creatures in Christ. Okay, so we are the holy temple of God. John chapter 2, 18 through 21. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, what sign thou showest unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou raise it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. 1 Peter chapter 2, 1-5. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, and that's how we come in the beginning. We nourish off the milk of the word. Eventually, we become meat eaters, and you know we have to grow up and become a meat eater and get into the meat of God's word. Strong meat belongeth to them who are of age. Okay, the desire, the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be, have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming to us, coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God, and precious, ye also, as lively stones, or living stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 16. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So the big question again, what's going on in your heart? Is God sitting with you in heavenly places with you, in your heart? Is he the focus of your life? What treasures are in your heart? God's word is the treasures we need to be dwelling in our hearts. Zechariah 6, 12 through 15. And speak unto him, saying, thus speaketh Jehovah of hosts, saying, behold, the man whose name is the branch, Jesus is, well, branch of the people, but Christ is the vine. The man whose name is the branch, and he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule upon his throne. And he shall be a priest upon his throne. And the counsel of peace shall be between them both. And the crowns shall be to Helam, and to Tobijah, and to Jedaiah, and to Hen, the son of Zephaniah, for a memorial in the temple of Jehovah. And they that are far off shall come and build in the temple of Jehovah. And ye shall know that Jehovah of hosts hath sent me unto you. And this shall come to pass, if ye will diligently obey the voice of Jehovah your God. Okay, of course, this is Zechariah speaking as the prophet, as the branch. And of course, we don't see it here particularly, but in the Gospels we see clearly that the Lord is the vine and we are the branches. And he talks about some branches being cut off and so on. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 9 through 4:1. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building, according to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder. I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. And this is Paul speaking, but of course every word is the word of God. But let every man that take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundations can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So he's the cornerstone, he's the foundation, he's what the church is built upon. Upon this rock I will build my church, speaking of himself, not of Peter, as many people may think. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, then goes on to talk about wood, hay, and stubble. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work, of what sort it is. Are you building with wood, hay, and stubble, or are you building with gold, silver, precious stones? For every man's work shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so by the fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. What is written? He taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul, or Apollos, or Cephas, or the world, or life, or death, or things present, or things to come, all are yours, and ye are Christ's, and Christ is God. Let a man so account of us, as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Okay, you say, well, we'll read the rest of these. Acts 17:23-27. For I passed by and beheld your devotions. I found an altar, which has the inscription, this of course is Paul coming into Rome, has the inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needeth anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men, for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed, the bonds of their inhabitation, that they should seek the Lord, if happily they might feel upon them, feel after him, and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. Hebrews 11, 8. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into the place where he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned into the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles, with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Matthew 17:1. Let's see. Yeah, we'll read this. I know we've been through this, but we'll read it anyway. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth him up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias, talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias. While he yet spake, behold, a great cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud, which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face, and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them, and said, Arise, and be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, Tell the vision to no man, until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. Now here God, Christ, said plainly that he was going to be risen from the dead. And in a number of times he talks about the fact that he's going to die and he'll be crucified. Says it from a few different perspectives. And they just don't hear it. But then they remember later, after he has risen from the dead. Didn't he not say these things? Okay, so the temple of the Lord. We are the temple of the Lord. The body of Christ is the temple of the Lord, the dwelling place. That's where God is. Okay, let's look at stones. Again, all of these things will harmonize and build the same picture up. So stones. And figurative of Christ is the cornerstone, and the body of believers, brick for stone equals the corporate body. You know, so, you know, the earthly building or the fleshly minded pictured by the earthly building, you know, the brick, the hay, the stubble, you know, that's the edifying and that's the building up of the church, earthly wise, with an earthly mind. And of course, the precious stones identify with that being built up for, you know, the spiritual picture. Jesus saith unto them, Did you never read in the scriptures the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. 1 Peter 2:2-10. As newborn babes desire the milk of the word, that ye may grow up thereby, if so be that you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto us living stones, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye are the lively stones, or the living stones, are built up unto a spiritual house. Okay, we read those verses, so we'll skip a little bit on that. And probably a lot of these verses probably were in the, we read a little earlier. Now, if a man build, right, we read these verses too, and picture of the gold, silver, and precious stones. It's the building up, the edifying of the body of Christ through God's word. It's a spiritual thing, spiritual picture. And in the wood, hay, stubble, again, identifying with the corporate side of things, the corporate church. And of course, the corporate church has its place, the place where the people come to be, are called into, and people come and fall under the hearing of God's word. Revelation 21:16-19. And the city lieth four square, and the length is as large as the breadth, and as measure and And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. And by the way, the word reed identifies with a pen. It is the same word used as a pen. So they measured the city with the pen, the penning of God's word, with the word of God. We know that 12 identifies with fullness, and 1,000 is the completeness, 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof, 144 cubits, it's 12 times 12. That's 144, according to the measure of a man, that is, of the messenger, an angel. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper. The city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the cities were garnished with all manner of precious stones. And all these precious stones, of course, is identifying with the believers, the body of Christ, the people. Psalm 28:16, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. I think we read this, but we'll read it again. Hebrews 11:8. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go down into the place where he should after receive for inheritance, obeyed and went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as a stranger, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs of him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Body of Christ. Let's see, maybe we'll read a couple more here. Isaiah 3:9. The show of their countenance doeth witness against them, and they declare their sin as Sodom. They hide it not. Woe unto their soul, for they have rewarded evil unto themselves. Say ye to the righteous, that it shall be well with him, for they shall eat the fruit of their doings. Woe unto the wicked, it shall be ill with them, for the reward of his hand shall be given him. As for my people, children are their oppressors, the women rule over them. O, my people, they which lead thee cause thee to err, and destroy the way of thy paths. Jehovah standeth up to plead, and stand to judge the people. Jehovah will enter into judgment with the ancients of his people, and the princes thereof. For ye have eaten up the vineyard, the spoil of the poor. The spoil of the poor is in your houses. What mean ye that ye beat my people to pieces, and grind the faces of the poor? Saith the Lord God of hosts. Moreover, Jehovah saith, because the daughter of Zion are haughty, and walk with stretched forth necks, and wanton eyes, walking and mincing, that's with short steps, tripping over themselves, tripping, as they go, and making a tinkling with their feet. And that is identifying with ankles, anklets, and tinkling of ordnance, and so on. Therefore the Lord will smite with a scab the crown of the head of the daughters of Zion, and Jehovah will discover their secret parts. In that day the Lord will take away the bravery of their tinkling ornaments about their feet, and their calls, and their round tires like the moon, the chains and the bracelets and the mufflers, the bonnets and the ornaments of the legs and the headbands, and the tablets, and the earrings, the rings, and the nose jewels, the changeable suits of apparel, and the mantles, and the wimples, and the crispering pins, the glasses, and the fine linen, and the hoods, and the veils. And it shall come to pass that instead of sweet smell, there shall be a stink, and instead of a girdle, a rent, and instead of well-set hair, boldness. And instead of a stomacher, a girding of sackcloth, and burning inside instead of beauty. Thy men shall fall by the sword, and the mighty in the war, and her gates shall lament and mourn, and she being desolate shall sit upon the ground. And in that day seven women shall take hold of one man, saying, we will eat our own bread, we'll have our own gospel. Of course, the seven women, and seven, it brings us back to the book of Revelation, the seven churches, and the woman identifies with the harlot, and seven is the perfection of whatever God has in view and what he's speaking about. So it's speaking ultimately about the corporate church here. In that day, seven women shall take hold of one man, that's Jesus Christ, saying, we'll eat our own bread. We don't need your bread of life. We got our own bread of life. We got our own covering. We're going to wear our own apparel. We don't need your covering. Only let us be called by thy name. Let us be called Christian to take away our reproach. In that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent. So you remember, Abraham has two sons. And shall be excellent and comely for them that are escaped of Israel. And it shall come to pass that he that is left in Zion and he that remaineth in Jerusalem shall be called holy, even every one that is written among the living in Jerusalem. When the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and shall have purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning, and Jehovah will create upon every dwelling place of Mount Zion and upon her assemblies a cloud and a smoke by day and the shining of a flaming fire by night. For upon all the holy shall be a defense, and there shall be a tabernacle for a shadow in the daytime from the heat, and for a place of refuge, and for a covert, covered from storms and from rains. Okay, so the stones. So we are the living stones built up onto a temple of the Lord. We are okidome to edify through the bringing forth of the word. And God speaks of them not to be thrown down, not they shall not be thrown down. And that will give us a picture of really the great tribulation for a recall, the idea of to be demolished, to halt, to destroy, to dissolve, to make a lodge to come to naught, to overthrow, to throw down. You know, and again, when we look into God's Word and we go into the Greek and the Hebrew, which is easy to do through concordances, we have the Strong's Concordance, we have the Young's Concordance, two concordances done completely on their own, yet they agree so beautifully. But they identify every Greek word, Greek word and every Hebrew word and the Aramaic words that are used in the Bible. They're all identified in those concordances. And then they list, you know, how that word was used in different places in the Bible. So, you know, some word may have three or four different ways to look at it, to see the picture. I know we've spoke about this before, so... But it's very important to realize that, especially when you're looking deep into God's Word, to really come to an understanding how God uses a word. And that's why sometimes we have the ability to change words that we read in the King James Bible, for instance. Because remember, the Word of God is perfect and unadulterated in itself. God has protected that. But there's errors in translation from time to time. Thankfully, not too often, but from time to time. And usually when you find those errors, when you see something that doesn't sound right and you start to research the words and you come to a realization that it could be used in a different way and you look at it from a spiritual perspective, it fits much better, of course. So we can use that. We can do that. Because, again, things are lost in translation. And that's why when the Jews, you know, those a lot of Jews that have come to Christ that were deep-seated in their religion as Jews, and really were into the book, the whole, you know, the Bible, and when they came to Christ, they have these different a much better insight, those who speak Hebrew particularly, And also those, I think they could say the same about the Greek too. And but in any event, particularly of Hebrew. And so they can bring a lot more richness to what we're looking at here. I've heard a lot of great teachers that were, you know, they were Jews and they turned to Christ. And they really bring up some great points that, you know, you don't normally see. It's hard to find, shall I say, really. Okay, I'm not going to go through this thrown down. Well, I guess I am, because there's only two paragraphs here. So the picture of being thrown down, of course, is going to identify with the destruction. We read in Matthew 24 about there not being left one stone thrown down. And we also see that where we read, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. We've also already read that too. And built it in 3 days, again, the same thing. Well, I probably in this particular, I should have really, maybe I fell away from finishing this particular look at throwing down, because there's a lot being thrown down, not one stone left upon another, again, which is identifying with the treading upon God's word, the destroying of the temple, the ceasing of the word of God coming through the great apostasia, and that's the picture of these stones being thrown down. There's no edifying, there's no building up of the body of Christ taking place. And it's not being edified as it should be edified that God commands us. Okay, come to the end of our study. Next week we'll pick up and looking from this point, as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privily asking or saying, tell us, when shall these things be? As we go on, those three questions are going to be answered. It's answered right here in Matthew 24. And I think we could say it probably is answered even further with the parables of 25. But we'll see as we go through that. Okay, with that, it's the end of our study. Good night, everyone. Lord willing, see you next Wednesday.
Good night.